Exodus. Father, we pray that you would be leading and directing us here this evening. The last few weeks, we've been praying and just thanking you, Lord, for this oasis of the week, the midweek, and just coming here, green pastures and still waters, Lord, by your word. We pray that your word would continue to be a light unto our path, Lord, lamp unto our feet, that you would guide us and direct us in the ways that we should go, and that we would find as we sift through these texts, Lord, these jewels that you have for us to apply to our lives today. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's jump into verses 1 through 7, chapter 38, as we're continuing to see the tabernacle built. We've seen in previous chapters the tabernacle explained and revealed by God to Moses. And let's read verses 1 through 7 together. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. He made a grate of bronze network for the altar. Under its rim, midway from the bottom, he cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with the boards. And here he is just continuing. This is talking about Bezalel, the general foreman, those that have been gifted by God, these artisans, to follow the strict rules on how the tabernacle was to be made. And you're going to be thinking on some of this, man, this is monotonous. Some of this, you're going to be thinking, didn't I hear this already? Exactly. That's the point. How many of us have been walking with the Lord for more than 6 months, 6 years, some of us many decades, and we're being taught the same things that we were taught 50 years ago, 25 years ago, 10 years ago? And it's because it's true and it's right, and we need to be reminded. But sometimes we think, well, maybe we should just change it a little bit. Maybe we should just tweak it a little bit. But God's plan is perfect. It's perfect. And he's being obedient to follow that plan. It's one thing to be a Christian, a disciple of the Lord for a season. It's one thing to be on fire or passionate or really close to the Lord for a moment. It's another thing to be continually faithful day after day after day after day, teaching, preaching, serving the same exact way. Now, I was watching a food show with Megan. We like to watch those things, and we watched one on Netflix, and it was this guy who goes all the way around, and this one was in Italy. And this man, I think it was Italy, maybe it was Argentina. You didn't watch it, you don't know. So he was one of those. Actually, I think it was in Argentina. It's Argentinian pizza. And it's a real thick dough, and it's got this super thick cheese mozzarella that melts over it. And this man was like 95 years old. And guess what he has been doing since he was 17 years old? Working in that restaurant, making that meal every single day for us. He actually was retired. He said, I retired like 10 years ago, but they let me keep coming in. So he was still doing that every single day. And it just shows him putting the pans in there, and he's talking about how to make it and what to do. And I just thought, how boring. Like 6 months of that, I'd be over it. I'd be an expert after 6 months. But you could tell how passionate he was about it. This one item. Not 20 years, not 40 years, his entire life making one thing. How well do you think he made that? How do you think it, how many people do you think traveled miles to have him make one? What about our relationship with the Lord and the truth of God's word? Like when it's monotonous, when it's boring, when you know it's the right thing to do, but you just don't feel like it. I got to be honest. Expositional teaching is not as fun when I'm going through chapters 37, 38, and 39 of the book of Exodus. It's not as fun when I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to read all the numbers in the book of Numbers, when they're counting all the tribes. And maybe it's not that entertaining for the fellowship, and maybe not as many people come when they know what the next few chapters are. But it's perfect. It's God's word. It's what we need. And so think about it. He's received the instruction, Bezalel. He's making the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovel, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans, all the utensils. He's making it out of bronze. He's casting it. He's following the numbers to the letter, the designs to the letter. And think of how many sacrifices were made on that altar. And think about it, just like our Argentinian friend. Every single one of those sacrifices has a strict prescribed method to be followed to cover the nation of Israel's sins, to make atonement for them until the Messiah comes in as the fulfillment of the law. Week after week after week. The problem with us, aside from Christ, the only thing we're consistent at is sinning. It's the only thing we're consistent at, without fail. We don't have to try. We just automatically drift. We need to apply effort to walking with the Lord. Now, there are things you can do about it. There's something very interesting that we're going to look at here. We're going to just laser focus here on verse 8 for a moment. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So this is added information. So earlier, he'd been giving the information from Moses. This is how everything's to be built. And you're supposed to make this, laver where the priests can wash themselves and cleanse themselves before they go into the temple. So it's between the altar, then you have the laver, and then you go into the tabernacle. And they put this detail, they make it out of the women's mirrors. Now, they didn't have glass. They didn't have mirrors. They didn't even have the cheap plastic mirrors with the shiny plastic that we have. You can peel it apart and you're like, well, I just got robbed. What they had was bronze that they would polish, 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 polish until you could see a reflection. And that was very expensive. And so if the ladies had this bronze, they could actually see themselves. And it was very valuable, very heavy. And they donated, they gave these mirrors to make this as part of those offerings that were given in the previous chapter. Remember, the people gave so much that they had to tell them to stop. And remember, it was a free will offering. They were moved in their spirit, in their heart, to give this, these important things. Now, in my household and in my family, this is not a big deal. But if for some ladies, if I had said, donate your entire makeup kit to the Lord, that'd be like donating a huge chunk of yourself, of your investment. I mean, there's ladies out there that go into every little detail. They know every little nuance and every little piece and stick has its purpose. I have no idea what the stuff is. J. Vernon McGee said about makeup in the Bible, he said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I'm going to go with that. But then, I didn't say it, he said it. So I can get away with things like that. And so how much money is invested in that? How much of your time researching and reading the right people and getting the right advice to dress that up? And yet these ladies say, I'm going to give this up. Huh. Now we know that everything is put in Scripture for a reason. So what is the point of pointing this out? Now we know that the Bible is like a mirror, isn't it? The Bible tells us in the book of James that the Bible is like a mirror. The Bible says in James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the word of God is like a mirror and it reveals parts about ourselves. Who's ever looked in the mirror and saw something they didn't like to see? I avoid those things. They tell me all kinds of things. Because when I look in it, I don't see the young man that I remember. Slim, 180 pounds, athletic. That boy is dead. I look in there and I see this father of three kids. And I'm like, what happened? Many donuts later. The Bible is the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It reveals the most innermost things. We can see here the laver where the washing is a reminder that, A, when we look to ourselves, there's nothing good. We need to be cleansed. We need to be clean. Nothing good in us. No man seeks after God. No, not one. Why are you continually shocked at your consistency to be sinful and to drift away from the Lord? The Bible tells us clearly that is our nature. But when we give up our reputation to God, when we give up our self-image to God, we give up our makeup kit, we give up our mirror, we give up our self-image, when we die to ourselves and pick up the cross and follow after Him, what do you find? You're cleansed in His righteousness, the laver, washing, and you enter into the tabernacle. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are to enter into the throne room boldly through our great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. But we get so distracted by ourselves, it limits us from entering into His presence. We get so distracted with us that we forget about Him. But when you give that mirror to Him and you say, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, whoever you want me to be, whatever you want me to look like, I give it to you. You can lay down your burdens at His feet. Now let's read a chunk of scripture here in verses 9 through 20. Then He made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillar and their bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long, with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with 3 pillars and 3 sockets, and the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. All the hangings of the court are all around were of fine woven linen. Verse 17. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And the overlay of their capitals was silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and their overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. Anybody tired? Like, what? I don't remember any of that. Like, what is the point? I don't know. I do know that every single item in this tabernacle is speaking of Jesus Christ. I do know that every single item of this tabernacle has been supernaturally ordained by God Himself and revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. And I do know that we see pictures throughout the scripture. Some of us think that we're just not that important in this church. Like, the Bible tells us that we are living stones, that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That He, Jesus, is the body of Christ, and we are in Him. And maybe you think you're one of these little hooks. Maybe you think you're one of these eye sockets. Like, what is a silver hook compared to the bronze on the laver? What is the otter skins or the porpoise skins of the outer tabernacle compared to the intimate tapestry of the Holy of Holies, the shroud. But all of these unique items ordained by God fit together perfectly to make this tabernacle. And each and every one of us have been ordained by God to be here for as long as he ordains us to be here, or in another church down the street, and these churches that are around, and the pastors and teachers that are there that are fulfilling the calling of God. God has ordained them, and he has ordained you. He has a perfect purpose for you. When you withdraw yourself from the fellowship, you are withdrawing yourself from the body of Christ, from the interlocking and the interacting of the fellowship, the workings of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, bearing one another's burdens, iron sharpening iron, encouragement and prophecy and prayer, intercession, correction. You're removing yourself from all of that, and we are lesser for it, more than you. Yet when you withdraw from the fellowship, you allow yourself to be attacked by the enemy, to have these attacks that where you're not prayed over and encouraged, and you're withdrawing to be by yourself or withdrawing to backslide. You're not receiving the encouragement, but just as vitally, you're not blessing others. You may think that it's no big deal to skip church. It's no big deal to just come and go. It's no big deal. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me anyway. And to that, I tell you the story of Kevin Connor. Kevin Connor is the quietest man I have ever met in my life. And for as long as I was at Calvary Chapel Lompoc, Kevin and Jane Connor sat in the exact same seats every single week, every single service. That was Sunday morning service, Wednesday night service, Sunday evening service, like clockwork. And Kevin and I became good friends. And we're still friends with the family that day, and it was great seeing him when I went back. But the number one thing that he taught me was consistency. Because when I didn't see him, there was an alarm bell. What is going on? Now, he may have thought, I don't have any gifts. He was not a teacher. He didn't really have the gift of encouragement. He didn't communicate much. He was just a silent, stoic guy. Once you got to know him, though, funny as all get out. I tell you, he's a comedian. But you had to kind of pry it out of him. And I am just in my flesh trying to stop from sharing like 37 stories. You can get them from me on another day. But I just thought over the years just how important that lesson was to me and to my family of the consistency. This from a guy who just showed up. What about you? Interlocking in the tapestries and the eyelids and all these individual items that we just kind of forgotten about. But together, we are the family of Christ. Now, the world's out there trying to shatter the church. The world's out there trying to empty the churches, separate the churches, you know, get the churches to stop talking, get them to stop influencing. Don't talk politics. Don't talk back to us. We'll let you go over in your little corner over here and be quiet as long as you don't make any waves. And I tell you now, nothing is new under the sun. I don't understand why people are texting me or emailing me, panicking. Look what they're trying to do. Well, good. The more they persecute the church, the bigger it grows. It's a fact. The more they try and shut it down, the more we multiply. Fact. Tell that to the Romans. See what happened. Bring it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. That's a promise. And so all these little pieces interacting and all these items, I'd say to you, they bore me just the same. Guys like John Corson, they can pull things out of there that amaze me. But I'm reminded by the Lord how important every piece is. And you are important. And we are important. And the Lord is using it to what? Represent himself. We are the salt and the light of the world. As the tabernacle represented God's kingdom, represented atonement, represented the age of grace, and the victory that we have in Jesus, yet future for them, but present for us. We too represent the body of Christ. We are his hands and his ears. We are his eyes. We are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We are to be the salt and the light. We are to be the light in a dark place. We are to share the gospel. And the enemy and the world just has us worried about, well, maybe it's easier just to stay home. The thing about it is, it's easy to come to church. It's just easier not to. It's easy to be in fellowship. It's just easier not to. It's easy to read your Bible. It's just easier not to. It's easy to call a friend, to text a friend, to ask for encouragement. It's just easier not to. But what amazes me is that the nation of Israel at this time, with this tabernacle, to the most intimate detail, say, I cannot compromise. We have to make this perfectly. Brother, sister, what if we had that same attitude for this fellowship, for the church? Hey, listen, this little thing, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but I cannot compromise because it is affecting every other person here. Now let's read verses 21 through 23. We're going to continue. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with was Ahilahab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a designer, a weaver of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and of fine linen. Now these guys are amazing, and God has supernaturally blessed them. Whether it's the accountants here that keep track of all the different items, or it's the craftsmen that are making it, I can tell you, as much as they were blessed, must have been blessed, impossible for them not to be blessed, to step back and look at what God had ordained and what through their hands God had made. It pales. It's not even on the same measuring scale with the temple they see now, with the throne room they see now in the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. A speck. And what is your life compared to eternity? What temples are you building here on this earth that Jesus said, why lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, which thieves can break in and steal, with moth can destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a question, though. Where did all this stuff come from? Aren't they in the middle of the desert? But if you remember, when they left Egypt, what happened? All the Egyptians were throwing their stuff at them. Get out, take this stuff. And God paid them for 400 years of labor. And they had all this gold, silver, bronze, tapestry. All of it came from Egypt. Isn't it fascinating that the trials and tragedies of this world are producing a future glory? That which the world uses to destroy the church, God is using to produce eternal rewards that can't be touched. So as we leave a world that's taken over by Pharaoh and the enemy, and we enter into a kingdom, we're sending forth treasures ordained by God that can't be touched. That's why when the gospel says that Satan, he's defeated. Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the devil. And we walk in victory, knowing that eternity lies in front of us. Y'all sitting around worried about the corona. I'm worried about crowns. I'm worried about crowns. Well, here we have the inventory. What is the inventory? Well, let's start in verse 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So how much gold is that? So some estimate a talent to equal about 70 pounds. So we know there's a lot of weight here. And that means there's 2,030 pounds of gold used in the tabernacle if you use this measurement, and it equals about 70 pounds. So I just did a quick Google search last night. How much is gold? Gold spot changes. You know, they change all the time. It's not really that accurate to say it was this or was that, because value is relative, but I thought it would still be fun. If you take the gold price of ounce yesterday was $1,983 per ounce of gold. Economy is kind of rickety right now, and anytime risk increases, gold prices skyrocket. So it's $1,983 per ounce, 16 ounces in a pound. That's $31,728 per pound right now. So if you have a pound of gold, you got yourself a new car. Now, if we take 31,728 pounds and we multiply it by the 2,030 pounds listed in the tabernacle, in today's prices, there is $64,407,840 just in gold in the tabernacle, a tent. Now, mind you, 2,000 pounds is a ton, literally a ton of gold. As awesome as that sounds, any of you want to carry that in the desert? Not me. But Jesus says, lay down your heavy burdens and I will give you rest. We don't have to carry anything as Christians. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but you know, I wouldn't mind 2,000 pounds of gold. You know, 64 million doesn't sound too bad. But when you're walking in the desert and you're dragging it around, and the only way that you have access to God is through a priest that can go through this heavy weight everywhere you go. And Jesus says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Easy. Well, there's more than just gold in the tabernacle, right? Let's see what else is in there. Verses 25 through 28. And the silver of those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man, that is a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone included in the numbering from the 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents and one talent for each socket. Verse 28. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. So the silver is being used for the census. If you remember a few chapters ago, that was your offering. That was your ransom, really. So the males had to bring a certain amount of silver to the temple or the tabernacle, or to the priests, and then that would be how they would count everyone, and that was your ransom for your family, and they were able to calculate how many people were there. And Jesus gave himself as what? A ransom for many. We don't owe anything. And, you know, I didn't go into the pounds and the ounces of the silver. If that gets you excited, great. You have some extra credit homework. Go home, calculate. Let's see how much silver, how much money was in there. Extra credit to whoever gets that in my inbox first, what the value was of all these items in the tabernacle. I'll use it the next time we go through the Bible. But if we think for a moment, all this material stuff, all the money, all the gold, the silver, the bronze, the tapestry, the artwork, the mirrors, all these high-value items, all given to God. Yeah, I just saw through, you know, one of my favorite pastimes, unfortunately, in my flesh is, you know, I don't have cable TV or dish TV anymore, but it used to be, you know, you get to that certain channel and the religious experts on there, I won't call them a pastor, I won't call it church, but the religious channels. And I'm just sitting there like, people are giving these people money. And you're just kind of heckling it a little bit, like, this is not, where's their Bible? Where's the word? And all they talk about is you give them their money and you're going to get 10 times back. Like, what is this, an investment channel? I thought this was supposed to be representing the Lord. But we've all been there. Buy my holy water. Buy my miracle wallet. Buy this, buy that. And it has just ruined giving. Like, you can't even talk about it because it makes people feel sick. And Jesus said that we're to give hilariously with hearts of joy. And it makes it difficult. They did not have that problem here. They were freely giving overly and abundantly of their very best. And we have to disassociate ourselves from the religious debacle and the lies and the con men, and on an individual basis go before God and say, Lord, how can I bless you? Jesus said that your material possessions, where your money is, where your materials are, there your heart will be also. Maybe, I said it a little bit earlier, it's your $3,000 of makeup, ladies. I don't know. Maybe, gentlemen, it's that car. Maybe, gentlemen, it's your stock market. Maybe it's your paycheck. Maybe, you know, what is that thing? Where is your heart? Jesus is after your heart. He'll give you a new heart. He'll take the stony heart from within you, the Old Testament tells you, and give you a heart of flesh. I'm not telling you need to give. I'm not telling you, I am not a con man. I'm just a Bible teacher. That's all I do. But there is something to be said that all the material for the tabernacle came from people that gave with a free will offering. This church is not poor by God's grace. This church is not without. This church has never missed a payment by God's grace, and I pray it continues. But we're not here to make payments. We're not here to build a building. We're here for people to draw closer to the Lord and have every opportunity to receive from Him. Salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, the Word of God, the teaching of God. That's what we're here for. We're here to be the body of Christ, to grow in each other, to have correction, to have instruction, to have discipleship, to have healings and prayers and the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're here for. All of it in the name of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, and that's it. A part of that is your free will offering. I am not doing my job if I'm not sharing the full counsel of God's word. And so as they are paying this ransom and they're giving that money, it goes back to the temple and it's used for the people. And it's used for the people to draw closer to God through His law and His instruction. Now, finally, verses 29 through 31. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the sockets of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases of the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, all the pegs for the court all around. So, we have completed so far the construction of the tabernacle, its furniture, the outer gates, the altar, the laver. Next week, we're going to go in again to the construction of the priestly garb and the Aaronic priesthood, what they would wear, the things they would do. And then finally, we're going to get into chapter 40, and we're going to see the final chapter of the book of Exodus before we go into the book of Leviticus. But again, we ask ourselves, all of us here are a part of His body. All of us at home, all of us here, future, past, present, we're all part of this work that God is doing. This church is not seven people that serve. This church is not a pastor. It's not an elder. It's the Spirit of God moving through the hearts of His people, and every single one of us is vital to that. And as you give financially, as you give of your time, as you give of the gifts of the Spirit, as God has endowed you, just the way that He endowed those craftsmen to build things, He has given you gifts that you need to exercise by faith on your own. Remember, it's easy to do it. It's just easier not to. And we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You are important, and God is doing His work, and He is on the move. And then finally, remember, nothing can destroy the church, ever. We're God's. We're Christ's. He has overcome the world. So let's spend the rest of this evening praying and interceding. I would ask that we pray. There's a lot of court cases in California on the East Coast regarding churches. We pray for God's favor. Nevertheless, we will be victorious. We pray for the teaching of God's word in this nation. Pray for upcoming elections. We pray For those that have been affected in Louisiana, a lot of damage from the hurricane. I know it's not really that big on the news right now. There's so many things to be interceding for. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a mighty moving of your Spirit. We pray that we would be sitting with you, whether quietly or interceding. Those that are praying privately and publicly, Lord, that we would be able to agree together. We pray that you would continue to lead this church because you are the pastor of the church. You are the church, Lord. We pray that you would guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.